You're listening to the City Lights Sermon Podcast, where we are equipping you to exalt Jesus and extend the kingdom of heaven right where you are. Thanks for joining us.
How many of you guys like doing puzzles? Anybody a puzzler in here? I was Googling pictures of puzzles this morning. Like, I think I'm going to get into puzzles. I don't know if that's super cool, but I'm not super interested in being super cool as far as other people are concerned. But I looked up the most difficult. They call it the impossible puzzle, even though I'm going to show you pictures of it being finished. But it's supposedly like an impossible puzzle. Look how huge this thing is. It's about 15 feet wide, beautiful and colorful. A little bit gaudy on color. As an artist, that's a little bit like a color vomit. You know, it's a little too much color. My professor would have been like, good job using every single paint in the studio, but maybe a little less next time. But just to give you a scale of how big that puzzle is, we have an image of a woman sitting on her sofa with her hound dogs. You can see her right there in the middle. Maybe we can bring the lights down. We can see her a little bit. But look how huge that painting is. I mean, that's probably about 12 to 15 feet wide. In fact, it's so huge that when I've seen people try to show images of it, they usually bend. And actually, that image, see, if you look at the roof, I mean, that's actually a roof that's peaked. But if you look on the left there, over right on the left, it still bends the room because it's such a big image. And I've seen a lot of people, when I looked up this paint or this puzzle, they would only show a portion of it. So this next slide actually just shows one portion of it. And so that's usually as much as people can get in their image. But you can see how it's actually a puzzle. And in this image, I cut off the sides of it, but on the sides of this puzzle, they were all open pieces ready to receive the next pieces. And as I kept looking at this puzzle and different diagrams of it, people will build it in sections. So they'll build one section and another. I think that's about one of five sections that I saw. And they would build those, and they'd glue them down, and then they would move them in together to fit. And really, as beautiful as that piece is right there, I mean, that genuinely, I probably could have convinced us, like, hey, that's like before the ark, you know, and there was hot air balloons in the Old Testament. You know, I could have maybe said, like, look at all the animals and everything going to the ark. Ultimately, that is not a complete image. It's beautiful, but it is more beautiful when it gets the whole expression across the screen. And the whole expression is not across the screen in that piece. Sometimes when we're making a puzzle, it's hard to keep the vision of what is when you are just looking at all the separate pieces. I know when I look at a puzzle, you start trying to flip them all over so they can look at you. But there are some puzzles that are all white. Have you ever seen those? They're all black. There's no image on them at all, so you can't even do a whole lot with it. And actually, some of the other paintings, I think it's in the number 8 of the hardest or most impossible to solve, is a two-sided puzzle, and both sides are identical, meaning one side is for that piece and this side is for this piece, but it's still the same image. So super duper tricky. And they say that's one of the most impossible puzzles to solve. So it's difficult to lose perspective, isn't it? I mean, what if you didn't have the image? What if you didn't know what you were building? And for a white puzzle or a black puzzle, all one color, you really don't know what you're building to because it doesn't change at all. Reality is one of the ways we can describe ourselves in our lives is each one of you are like a puzzle piece in a master puzzle. And to be a little bit cheesier, it's like God created a huge puzzle and every one of us makes up a piece of that puzzle. And to not be cheesy, but to be very serious about it, God intends for his puzzle to all come together to reflect something greater than just one piece. When all the pieces of the puzzle are together, all colors, all races, all nations, all tongues, all different kinds of people, that reflects his beauty. That reflects his intent. That reflects God best. Did you realize that God is not ultimately fully interested in you being whole, WH whole, in and of yourself? In fact, I think the scriptures we'll read today will actually show us something not necessarily contrary to that, but a greater light on that, is that God intends for you to find wholeness in you opening up your metaphoric home to other people to be at home with you. Oliver talked about that last week. In fact, it was one of his last lines, and it really pushed me back. When I'm taking notes, when Oliver's preaching, I take notes and I think about it. When he said this statement last week, he said, we find our homes in God when and through finding our homes in others. I actually thought to myself, well, that's not right. And I didn't say it out loud because we're not a super verbal crowd when we're preaching, but obviously we give somebody the benefit of the doubt and let them finish. But I remember thinking, like, I don't think that's right. I mean, our home in him is ultimate home. But then I kept thinking about it, of course, and I kept thinking about it, and Oliver kept communicating about it, and I went, not only is that not only just a statement, it's actually biblical fact. That's true. And the longer we prevent ourselves belonging to one another is the prolonging and the delay and the lingering of us actually understanding our belonging with God. You mean, I could say it a lot of different ways, though it won't be on the screen because I'm thinking about it with you right now. That means that you and I belonging to God actually finds its pinnacle or its zenith or its completion when we find our belonging with each other. Now, for some of us, that's kind of bad news because when you think about others, others are hard. I mean, relationships, just husband and wife, I've been told that even that relationship is difficult at times. And body temperatures are different. So somebody wants the house hot and someone wants it cold. Someone brings a heating blanket, someone's in their shorts and t-shirt. I mean, those things can be complicated, but they're worth choosing. And sometimes it's difficult because Jesus said, yeah, it's good to love people that you love, but you're actually supposed to love your enemy. And he doesn't say it as like, hey, love your enemy or you're not in my family. He just says, if you're in my family, you're going to grow to love your enemy because you were my enemy and I loved you while you were still my enemy. It's significant. It's stunning. And so our lives, the basic point is simply this, that our lives are not actually supposed to just, be rescued and saved through Jesus Christ dying on the cross that we sang about and going and defeating death and then ascending to heaven, resurrecting from the dead and ascending to heaven and gives us His Holy Spirit and we're just like hanging on until, and I'm just working on like getting me full and getting me complete, and if I have enough, then I maybe give a little bit out of scarcity. That's not the life. In fact, he intends to really turn your life inside out where all the doors of your, quote, metaphoric home open up. I mean, the model and the measure is Jesus for you and I's life. I mean, that could be a little bit scary, not to earn righteousness or anything, but because you are righteous, because you are in Him and He is in you, because God has actually chose to make His home in you before you ever wanted to make your home in Him or before you even wanted to make your home in Him. The scriptures say that I'm going to make a home for you and I will bring you to that. Where I am, you will be also. God, Jesus was teaching on it and said, this is how things work. So it shouldn't be too strange for us, but I get that it could be stressful for us. I know for me, I get along really quite easily. I mean, there's challenges with the people in this room, some of you are my closest people in my life, and sometimes I look at our relationships and I go, you know, sadly, it is sad for me. Sometimes I have a feeling closer relationship. You know more about my life than my own mother or father or brother or sister does or people I grew up with. But part of that is because we've chosen to do not just economic life or social life or athletic life together. We've chosen to do spiritual life, who we are in Christ life together. And there's a realization of who we are together that causes us to understand and love one another at an immeasurable level. We find value when we come together. We find God when we come together. I mean, could it be? I'll just leave that out there and then I'm going to hopefully try to prove that to you. Could it be that God intends to actually leave you with some form of gap or void or not, I wouldn't call it brokenness, but until that puzzle piece that you are is resting well with somebody else, that He actually says your fullness and wholeness and understanding of me will be limited until you open your doors to somebody else. And I will say this, God's not a list God saying like, you got to open your door every day. It's a mentality and a lifestyle. Paul, when he wrote about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 to the church of Philippi, he said, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. God is whole. He's complete. He needs nothing. But part of that passage is saying, Jesus decided, though I'm whole, I will not consider wholeness something to live out as on while on earth. I'm going to consider wholeness and completeness in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not something to be grasped. So that word grasp means to like literally grab a pen, hold on to it and use it. He goes, I won't do that. Instead, Paul says, Jesus actually decided to make Himself a servant to all, by pouring Himself out, even to the point of death. So death to Jesus was a way of unity. Though death seems like separation, He was separating your death off of you and put it on Him so that He could raise to life and bring your life together with His. So we don't leave this place hearing my words going like, all right, so go make a friend, go open your door. You know, Friday night's potluck dinner night. That's too simple and that's too forced. I believe that if you are truly home in God, others are going to find home with you. I agree with Oliver's statement last week. And I'm learning more and more as I watch humanity, I'm going, those who keep their faith to themselves and they don't make home a mentality of we belong, we just saying we belong to you forever. We belong to you. If that's not our mentality, then I would say that we're not truly living from the Holy Spirit in that way. That's not a judgment to you. I'm just going, hey, it could be. And in that, I know that there's many of you who tell me pretty much on a weekly basis, somebody in this church tells me how lonely they are. And I try to listen. I don't just try to give pat answers and because I want to remind us, all of us, that we've actually never truly been alone. Christ has always been with us. We've always been in His house. We've always been in His world. And if you're in a room like this, I know it can feel lonely. But the ultimate reality is that's one of the best lies the enemy's ever fed any of us, that you actually are alone. I get that we feel that way. I'm not negating your feelings. I've felt that way as well plenty of times. But the ultimate reality for all of us as we open this passage is just as every piece is essential to displaying, like we've been talking about, a puzzle and a completed puzzle. You need every single piece to complete a puzzle. Discovering your place in community with others. And I'm not forcing, by the way, our small groups that meet in the week are called city groups. I personally am not even in a city group, which sounds like really bad, quote, marketing, but we're not a church that does marketing or says, you gotta do everything we gotta do. My city group, frankly, it looks a lot, it's outside of a formatted city group, and I have a lot of deep connections. One of mine, personally, my community is a Thursday night prayer gathering at my office. That feels like the closest thing I have to a city group in my life. But we really believe that as every piece is essential to displaying a completed puzzle like we'd put on a table, discovering your place in community is essential for displaying God's intention of completed beauty or home. What does it look like to be home with God? People should be able to walk up to us who don't know our God or from a different faith or a different belonging or a different denomination. They should say, hey, what does it look like to be home with God? It would be awesome not even to open the scripture, but to say, you will see the scripture on display and you will see what that looks like on display as you watch my life this week, where people can come and go and I want them to be in my life. Almost to the point where I would look at somebody, and I said it to Timothy earlier, our worship leader, I said, hey, I need you in my life. And I looked at him and I said, I just want to let you know, you need me too. And that wasn't a manipulation like, hey man, I need you because you really need me. It wasn't trying to be sly or tricky. Isn't this interesting? We would think that, and I thought for a long time, that having strength and being in Christ meant I didn't need anyone. I don't need anyone at all. But the reality is, God didn't need anyone. He had perfect community from all of history eternal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he stepped out of that to repair all the brokenness amongst his family so that we could come back together. So those are my thoughts about it. Let's look at 3 points about it, all right? Point one. Being home in him cannot be accomplished without others. Now listen, I don't expect you to just believe that, but as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I hope that you'll see it and you'll hear it. Being home in him cannot be accomplished without others. So what I am saying is, if you are just doing your life and you never talk to anybody, never interact with anybody, I'm not talking about sharing your faith and leading people to Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, giving an offering to the church. I'm not talking about saying God bless you when you buy things. Like, no, I'm with people. Like, I say God bless you to every single person. I say be blessed too sometimes. You know, like, I don't know that the Holy Spirit literally just birthed that fruit. Like, be blessed. He said that's it. And then, so like, I am at home with people because I bless them. And I'm not dissing those statements. But the model and measure is Christ. You know, in Ephesians, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus and he says, we continue to walk with the Holy Spirit to the very stature and standard of Christ Jesus. Again, not to earn something, but he's shown us what life actually can look like. And I don't know why we are, quote, surprised as we live out our faith that we get hurt and suffer and persecuted and discounted and lied about and ridiculed. I still struggle with this. 2017 has been a year where I've felt a lot of that, and it's hurt. And every time I've really gone in the quiet with the Lord and said, Jesus, what's the deal? He just said, Chris, just remember my life too, buddy. Your life's going to look like mine. And I went, all right, we're in this together. And then the very fruit of that made me rush to go find people to do life with that I knew would maybe eventually hurt me and I might hurt too. So that's the fruit of fellowship with God, is that you go and open your doors, open your home, your heart, your mind, your finances. And listen, that's a metaphor. Home is a metaphor, but you guys know, in a sense, I hope what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to a church at Corinth. Here's what he says. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, talking about the literal physical body, everybody sitting in the seat has a literal physical body. You have some lungs, you have a liver, you have some kidneys, maybe you have one of each of the kidney and liver, you have a heart, you have a brain, it's talking about those parts. All the members of the body, though they're many, they make up one body. I think we all get that, right? Let's all nod head yes if we get that. Ready, 1, 2, 3. Okay, well that was, thank you, David. I heard yours and I looked at everybody else just still staring at me. So some of you are anonymous, I appreciate it. Listen, and so he goes, and so it is with Christ. So he says, as you look at a physical body, I mean, like, I should have had an image where, like, there's a human being, I don't know if you've been to the body museum where you see, like, all the skin removed, and it's just, like, all the organs, like, you know, they're, like, playing soccer, and it's, like, organ man kind of thing all over the place. But it's like that. It's like, look at all these complicated little pieces and details of human being. So it is with Christ. Like, wow, so Christ, as in, like, when he walked on earth, he was a human. Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how the body has organs, and they all help and participate, and they're all unique and different, but they all work together for one purpose. He's saying that's what the body of Christ is like. Verse 13, for For in one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized in the one body. What this is simply meaning is we have now entered into, we've exited out of an old lifestyle and into a new. This is not necessarily saying a water baptism where you get dunked or sprinkled. It's talking about something deeper and fuller. It's actually identifying with God, identifying with Christ and say, Christ, I'm with you, I'm for you. It would be like going into Haywood Mall and saying, hey, I am for Christ. He is for me. We go together. That would be a decent way to talk about that baptism. I'm not negating a moment of water baptism where you would do pretty much the same thing with a local body. But what he's ultimately saying is when in one Spirit, we all became one body. Now, and when he says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Basically, that would be like asking everybody in the room, hey, what's your nationality? Where do you come from? And we're like, I'm Spartanburgian. Like, okay, I didn't know that was a nationality, but that'll count. And somebody's like, I'm from the Netherlands. Like, oh, that's awesome. You're so much cooler than most of us. And we would identify all these different places and we go, okay, this passage says it doesn't matter where you were born physically of earth and blood. It matters where you're born spiritually. And when we're born spiritually, we now all belong in one container, one body, one working together. I mean, think about it. Just for a pause moment, if you guys make up each organ, some of you are a toenail. I'll be a toenail. I'll be the big toenail. It gets like the stinkiest and gets like sock gunk in it. So I'm that one. Okay, so I'm the toenail. And Timothy Bain, our worship leader, he gets to be the heart. And Cheryl, you get to be the brain. You know, it would be very easy for heart and brain to go, look at stinky toe. look at him. There he is. But hey, if stinky toe isn't holding you up, man, brain and heart are going to get damaged because you're going to fall over. You know, we need each other. And just because something isn't as important, Jesus, in this passage, Paul says every single part is actually needed. So let's keep reading. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong. So interesting, we just sang that song, right? I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. Just because one part is insecure and doesn't see itself as gifted or compares itself to another part and says, I'm not anything like that thing, then, you know, it doesn't mean it's not part of the body in that way. You can't compare your outward beauty. You can't compare your contribution and say, I don't belong or I'm not as important as, or like, I'm the third lung. If the other lungs don't work, then I'm going to get called in. Otherwise, I'm on the bench and no one sees me. It's not how it works in the body of Christ. That would not make it any less of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to a body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, then how would the body hear? If the whole body were an ear, then how would the body smell? But as it is, and this is one of my favorite lines in this little section, God arranged the members, the organs, the parts of the body, each one of them as he chose. So pause. That's you. God chose each and every single one of you very specifically in the way he designed you. Yeah, but I'm. This is my fault. Once I get this, then I'm going to be more of that part. No, you've always had a part in his family, in his specific body. Listen, I want to try to actually catch my mouth. This is not talking about his family. This is actually belonging him. This is belonging in him. It's not an outsider who sleeps in the other room. This is us in Christ and Christ in us. And every single one of you, not your choosing, not your part, not I want to be a lung, but eventually one day I want to be the brain, or I don't want to be the toenail. If I can just be an ankle bone, or maybe the Achilles. I'd like to be the Achilles. It's not like that. We need the Achilles to be the Achilles. I don't want the brain to go down there in the back of my heel and go like, okay, that should work and hold it all together. That's going to be really bad. We don't want that. But in the body of Christ, we tend to do this. Instead, we take our puzzle piece and I go, I wish I could be next to that puzzle piece over there, but I'm not shaped the way that one is, and that's why that other puzzle piece doesn't look at me. That's what we do. It just became a relationship message all of a sudden. Did you see that? February's coming. Not that we do that, but... Verse 19, if I were a single member, where would the body be? I mean, sincerely, not to be gross or gruesome, but if I was a gallbladder only and the gallbladder was just sitting right here, people are like, hey, could somebody clean that thing up off the stage, please? Because that doesn't belong there. We don't only belong in a container. We belong in a container next to other things that are in that container. I know container sounds like a Tupperware, but it's actually what I envision. So I'm actually envisioning all of us as like hunks of body parts in a container. It's not good yet, but and I don't have a solution to that. So let's just keep going. I hope they'll get one. Verse 20, so as it is, there are many parts, but there is one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor head can say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable are indispensable, like a big toe with a stinky toenail. In verse 23, in those on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So the big toe is a big deal in God's eyes. Big deal. It's pretty awesome. Remember, God chose this. God designed this, and God composed this. He's the composer and the choser right here, talking about where you're at in his body. He chose you. Like if there was an organ transplant, he chose you and said, David, you're going to now be my esophagus. You know, like you're going to be, I mean, that's amazing. He hand chose you before the foundations of the earth were laid to be part of his body. Why would you want to be anything other than what he chose you to be? Because you're caught in a comparison trap. So God composed the body, giving greater honor to the one that lacked, that there may be no division in the body. So what that means is this. If we see through Christ's eyes, we won't see a stinky toe. We'll go, oh my goodness, you're the thing that holds us up. And the big toe will be like, oh my goodness, you're the brain that makes everything function. And then we'll look at the heart and go like, oh my goodness, you're the thing that pumps everything through. You're that one always holding percussion, aren't you? Yeah, yeah, I'm the percussion instrument. Like, that's awesome. There should be no division. Every part of the body should appreciate the body. My right kidney's been hurting for the last, well, about a month. I noticed it in the gym, so I stopped working out for the last month and a half, kind of because of my back, but that's about 10% of the reason. But it's still hurting, and I don't like that that part of the body is hurting. And what part of my body does that affect? All of it. I'm showing extra care to that area because it seems to be out. When I'm making my home in Christ and I see somebody who doesn't understand their home in Christ or others, that should affect me. Whether it's division or it's just dysfunction. And this isn't, by the way, I'm not saying shoulds as you ought to. I'm going, those of us who have the Holy Spirit in us, those of us who belong to Christ, it's like looking at your very organ. Like when I think my kidney isn't functioning well, it's like somebody in the room saying, hey, what's happening to you? You doing well, you knowing you're loved, you being part of community, you having what you need is essential to me being whole. That's exactly what Jesus' model is. Verse 25b, that's like the second half of 25. But the members may have the same care for one another. So there'd be no division. Instead, it wouldn't be divided. It would actually be like, wow, you guys all care for each other the same. I've never seen a brain talk to a toe like that. That's unbelievable. In that patella tendon, oh my word, you're so amazed by the bicep. This is incredible. Wow. In the funny bone, man, you're the funniest of them all. This is incredible. Like, they all have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, they all suffer. You guys know that, like if you hit your pinky toe, your whole body hurts. I mean, you're like hobbling around, you can't believe it. People are like, man, are you in horrible pain? Like, yeah, my pinky toe. And you're like, oh. Now, if you've hit your pinky toe, you're like, I get it, man. I know, it's so painful. But we all suffer together. If one member is honored, then we all rejoice together. If we're celebrating big toe, we shouldn't be like, all right, big toe. So glad I'm not big toe. You know, that's not pure. It doesn't do that. I'm thankful for my big toe, my right one and my left one. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and you each have a specific individual part in it. So when I say this first point, that being home in him cannot be accomplished without others, do you see how that's how God, as the chooser and the composer, designed it? This is tough news for some of us who just, you know, it's hard to be around people. Listen, I'm in my 20th year of vocational pastoral ministry, you know, like doing this for my living. And I've found it more difficult to be in relationships with people now than I ever have. I was hoping it would get easier. It's getting harder. I'm just letting you know, in my own journey, it's hard. I have to wake up on a daily and go, I'm choosing into this. Now, some of you have had difficult marriages or difficult children, or you were a child to a difficult parent, and as a child, you were like, I can't wait until I'm 18 and leaving, but I'm not talking about that kind of thing. It's saying I choose into this marriage as difficult as it is. I choose into this relationship as difficult as it is. The people who have joined this church, who are part of, we call ourselves a family membership, they have chosen, and the chosen step is, I'm not just gonna grow here, I'm not just gonna gather here, I'm gonna give my life away here. They have chosen in. Even if some of the things are not things that they like, or man, we've been doing heartbeat talks, and I wanna do big toe talks. We go, I'm choosing in. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion, but the opinions and the perspective and the stature of Christ is over all of our own opinions. Yeah? That's an important affirmation. One of my favorite statements in all of history comes from a guy named John Calvin. And just because I'm quoting from John Calvin doesn't mean I'm like a hyper-reformed thinker if you're a theologian studier. Although that's what I got my education in, but that was a while ago. And I'm appreciative for it. Listen to this. This is stunning. It's an encouragement for us to know that until Jesus has us as one with himself, he is incomplete in all of his parts, nor does he wish to be regarded as whole. If John Calvin is correct, I believe he is, but it just almost sounds heretical to say that. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews today, you'll go, man, that's crazy talk. That guy said heresy. That's my last Sunday here. I go, read the book of Hebrews, and what you'll see in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus became adequate as a high priest through suffering. So as a side teaching to help bolster this, that says that Jesus actually went through process to actually be a fitting, adequate, and another way of saying that is the word fitting, to be a fitting high priest. For him to accomplish his role as a high priest, to be able to come to you and empathize with you, he had to experience what you experience, Hebrews 4. So the reality is that Jesus himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the perfect community. It's like one of those people that says, like, what we have is so good, let's buy an island and it'll be the best and do not let anybody else hear. We love Earth except for the people. Let's just go to an island and be by ourselves. Jesus actually said, we've got heaven all by ourselves. It would be better for them to go and enter into humanity and change their mind about us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose of Christ is ultimately, and community is ultimately, not for you to change, for us to change our minds about God, but not for God to change our minds about us, but when we come together, we change our mind about him because he's never changed. We've misinterpreted, we've misapplied, we've misunderstood. And when we come together, we see clearer together when the whole body is functioning. I don't know if you've ever been really sick. I'm a reader, so when I've gotten the stomach flu or I've been in the hospital, I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna read. And I have a pile of books and I don't ever see them. I don't even know where they were in the hospital or in my bedroom. I didn't read any of them because when I'm sick and I'm not working functionally and well, I'm not productive. I just have to lay. Jesus, in his perfection and wholeness, which we've never fully realized bodily or physically or mentally, emotionally, Jesus in his wholeness entered into humanity to make humanity whole. He's the model. He's the stature. Now, I'm listening with you right now, by the way. I'm not a scripted preacher, so I'm hearing things at the same time you're hearing them. That means to me is I'm 39 and I'm headed into the, I don't know, someone called me middle-aged, they're like, yeah, right. I was like, oh yeah, I do plan to probably go around 80. I'm middle-aged, oh my goodness, which is fine. But if I'm at the middle part and I look forward, what I'm hearing right now is my life is not necessarily going to get easier, cleaner, or like less sloppy or less hurtful. Yikes, this is rough. But what does it look like to be on earth? The scriptures use four words: sojourner, stranger, alien, pilgrim, passer through. This is not the way home is meant to be. We make our home in Christ and we make room for people to have their home with us in Christ until he returns. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. It's not health, wealth, prosperity, and protect ourselves and insulate ourselves from all the fall and all the trouble. It's actually to see the trouble and to run into it and say, I have a home for you. That's what it is. One Life's here from Southern Wesleyan University, and two other staff members are here. I had the opportunity to speak with them this week. They're going to Atlanta either this week or the next week, and they're going to the largest density of per capita of refugees that are in our country. So instead of reading about it, or Matt, the main guy over One Life, it's a gap year program at Southern Wesleyan, instead of reading about it or, you know, reading an article, they're literally going to go into it and see it and smell it and hear the stories. And I know one of the things you guys are going to walk away from, you're going to go like, I've taken my house, my dorm, toilet paper, my language, I've taken it all for granted. And one of the things I think you guys are going to see is like they're totally normal people like you, and you're going to go, I never thought that could happen here. Well, that's a lot of what I've heard when I talk to refugees. They go, we never thought it could happen here. Can you imagine if we lost, quote, Greenville to Upstate or South Carolina, and you literally got displaced to another part of the world? And you didn't know that language, and all of a sudden you had a home or you had possessions, you had a job or a bank account, and all of a sudden you have nothing except for what's on your back. And potentially you've seen loved ones die or your whole country be put to dust. That's what Christ did. Humanity was in a worse condition, and he said, I'm going to go be one of them, Not only am I going to make the way, and I'm going to be the truth, and I'm going to show them the life, I'm going to give them my spirit so they might do the same thing on earth. And as they bring earth on heaven, I'm going to come back to heaven. I'm going to come from heaven to earth to live with them. Do you know that the goal and the mission, the way of world peace is actually the church? It seriously is. There should be no homeless. Like, practically. There should be no foster care issue where children are having to sleep in hotels and on office floors in our city. There shouldn't be children waiting to be adopted year after year after year. If they are a minority, after 3 years old, no one adopts them statistically. That shouldn't be the case. You guys get what I mean. I'm just helping apply, just in case you're actually applying and thinking of, okay, I'll open up this part of my wholeness. It's like, no, open your home and adopt a child. One of the things that was a huge thing for me, my wife really led us and our family into foster and into adoption. She was running way ahead, and I caught up with her eventually wanting to do it. One of the things I realized right towards the end is this life is so short, so it doesn't matter who we adopt, how difficult life might become, this life is short, the scriptures say. Even though I can't always see that, the scriptures say this life is short, it's like a vapor, this fast. And so adopting little Allie for us absolutely changed her life. She loves Jesus, she loves our family, she knows she's loved, and she's a little stinker, but we love her. It's not gonna be easy. This church cannot choose the easy way. We don't know it. It died a long time ago when Christ showed us the way. You with me? So a simple little question, we'll get to point two. In what areas specifically have you regarded yourself as yourself whole at home without considering others? So I just want you to think, what areas have you closed off because your 401k is secure, or I've got this, I've got that, but I can give of the plenty side of things? Because Jesus didn't live the plenty. He said, I submit the plenty and I'll live without a home. I'll live, you know, he even was ostracized from his actual blood family. They said, hey, Jesus, come have a meal with us when he came back to town. Hey, come have a meal, come hang with us, Jesus. Hey, it's cool you've been away, you're hanging with those people, you've heard great things, come hang with us. And he says, my family are the people who's doing the will of my Father. And it's not necessarily that they weren't, but he was on it. And they said, stop doing that and come over and hang out with us. We're family. You owe us a meal. And he says, my meal is to do the work of my Father. Very offensive thing in the family unit. I'm not saying that you guys quote Jesus and say that when somebody wants to have Sunday afternoon meal with you. Like, I'm eating at my Father's house. Like, where's that? Point number two, being at home with others is a work in progress. If you think about a puzzle when it's sitting on the I don't know if you've ever been to somebody's house and the puzzle's all in disarray, and you kind of look at it and you just kind of give yourself like I wonder if I can put a piece on there. And you put a piece on there, you're like, I contributed, and I helped. Like, you're helping complete the puzzle. You're helping that work in progress come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13 says this. Why don't you come up? Yeah. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm tempted to hit that symbol right now, but you get the idea. And if I have prophetic words and powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. What's being said right now? If I'm able to speak things and do things and know things that demonstrate power beyond belief, one of my closest friends in my life right now is about to move to France. He's Indian. And one of the things that we talked about yesterday, it's actually the closest we've come to, like a moment of real deeper connection. We've had probably 100 at this point. But he said, he goes, when you're counseling, he wouldn't use the word disciple. He said, when you're counseling, hanging out with people, is there ever a moment of magic, is the word he used. And I said, what do you mean by magic? He's like, you know, magic, like something happens that makes them see or understand or change things. And I said, well, I'm not a magician. I said, but I have seen things that have happened that God did that by powerful signs that couldn't have done anything else. And I said, but that doesn't always make the marriage work. They just see something powerful. Because people could see something powerful or powerful display in their marriage, but if you're married and your marriage is on the rocks, or your family's on the rocks, or you're on the rocks, whatever that might look like, and somebody prays for your spouse or your friend and they are cured of cancer, it doesn't necessarily cure your relationship. You know what does? Love. Love does. It's awesome to have your cancer healed. It's awesome. But love is what's going to cause my life to be functional. And so he's just saying, if you could do all these incredible things, but you actually don't love, it's all nothing. You're just David Copperfield. You're just a magician. You're just David Blaine if you can do that. There's nothing about it. So then he goes on in verse 3, if I give away all that I have. So some of you might be like, Chris, I opened my home. I brought 30 people in my home. I did it. That may be the right thing to do. But he says, if I give everything away and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If you do it because you think I'm telling you to do that, but you're not doing it out of pure love that you've received from God, so it's the purest expression of God, that is a complete Nothing. That's crazy. That God's kingdom's like that, where it's, you know, like when I know something's good, I'm like, I'm going to do it. And he's like, well, why? I'm like, because you said it. He goes, I want you to do it because you believe it, not just because I said it. He doesn't want obedient people who are like, I'm just doing this because God told me to do it. But the world has had enough of that. It's called religion. And so they're doing it because God said to do it. And since God said to do it, I have to do it and I want to do it. Ultimately, I'm not saying you wait until you want, because if you wait until you're better or you wait till your want is there, then your want and your emotions is actually your God. So don't obey that. It's good to obey him. It's good to follow him. But ultimately, some of the things that we could do that are stunning might avail to nothing. Verse 14, and ultimately, Oliver said it like this, and you've heard it said like this, the fruits of the Spirit that are about to be talked about cannot happen in isolation. So as the body being at home and us being at home with each other is a work in progress, what we've been given as we're works in progress, when somebody comes over here and they're annoying, he gives you patience. Because people are annoying. I'm annoying. One of my mentors said, Chris, when you preach, your content's great, but when you get your voice really high, it's annoying. Stop doing that. He's one of my closest friends. You should hear how loud I used to make my voice. Since he said that, I brought it down a good bit. While we're works in progress, Paul says, here's what it'll feel like when you're opening your home. There's going to be moments where you're demonstrating love, not just opening your doors and availing nothing, but opening your doors and it'll be patience and kindness. Do you know that sometimes we give law and rules and scripture to people to change them? You know what God changed our hearts with? The kindness of God changes our hearts. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God gets into the place and goes, why do you love me so much? What do you mean? You've been so kind to me. You haven't been judgmental. And I just want what you want. It's the kindness of God that did that to us. And it's the kindness through us that'll help people see and be at home with God with us. Love doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It's not arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way. Like if you open your house, but you say you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. I'm not saying there shouldn't be house rules in a practical. But if you open your house to people, Jesus didn't open himself to his disciples and say, all right, guys, I'm calling you, but you better do your part, man. Like seriously, come on. Matthew, you've been a tax collector. Bring some of that cash. We're going to need it. And Judas, you're going to make some really bad decisions later. So don't. Okay. And Peter, the whole ear thing, I know you don't know about it, but later you're going to cut a guy's ear off. Just when you're tempted, don't. He just said, come do life with me. Come follow me. No strings attached. Come on. No strings attached. And you know, talk about mega churches in our culture. Actually, statistically, we're part of statistically, the amount of people at our church is statistically a mega church, which is kind of funny in that way because there's 20,000 person churches. But Jesus had like 4 people at his crucifixion. So maybe the most pure ministry is not one that has tens of thousands of followers and members and everything. Maybe it's just a few faithful who say, I'm letting God give and take away, and I'm letting people give and take away, and we're finding our home in him. It's not wrong to have lots, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's automatically right. I got to skip down. You should probably play keys so that I can get done. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face, pointing to this. I believe, if I'll teach on this passage probably this year still, but we see dimly, but then we'll see face to face. We know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I believe this has already taken place by the Holy Spirit, allowing us to see and behold Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. I believe these two pictures together help us see that we actually now behold him. And if you're waiting to actually see him with your physical eyes, you've taken that to be way too small. He's revealing himself in so many ways. But look at this statement. I will fully know or be whole as I am fully known. You know what it means to be fully known? You're fully open. So I find full wholeness when I'm fully available and open. That's the beautiful paradox of scripture. It's like, Jesus is the prophet, priest, king, and he didn't act as the earth thought he would be in all those things, and now he reigns forever as all three. That's just a stunning statement. Paul's saying, like, I am fully known, and I know God as I allow him to fully know me. Do you realize this is talking about us? Will I allow you to fully know me? Will you allow me to fully know you? I'm not saying that every single person in this room or even 10 people know everything about you, but if someone doesn't know everything about you, that's a problem. Well, I've never met somebody I trust. I love you. I just want to say you're still wounded from your past hurts then. There aren't perfect people, but we've got to open up. We've got to make our home with others so that others can find God and we can find God through them and with them. Fruits of the Spirit cannot be expressed or experience, it's supposed to say, or not of. It's not even on the screen, so don't worry about it. Fruits of the Spirit cannot be expressed or experienced alone. They're meant to be shared at home. It's so pretty, isn't it? That's a healthy home. Not one that's behaviorally right, but one that is full of kindness and mercy and patience and love. That's a home I know I can fail at, and I know what's going to greet me. It's good. The last point, point number three, we are an essential part of others discovering their part in being home. So maybe this is the last motivator, and this is the last point. Maybe that's the thing that tips you over. That's the thing that moves you. But you're an essential part. You know, if you are not opening your life and being, quote, home for others emotionally, maybe practically, spiritually, whatever it might be, wherever you close your hand, you're not allowing that person to be home. Wherever you close your mind, wherever you say, I'm not going to. I'm not saying by any means, I don't want you to apply this as that I should be best friends with everybody, but I do believe in a system, in a vehicle like a city group filled with 10 or 12 people that are very different than you. Very different. The One Life crew did the Myers-Briggs personality test, and Matt, one of the head staff, and I have the same exact Myers-Briggs, but we're very different people. We're not all the same, but I learn from him and he's learning from me and we're doing life together. We had one of those moments 2 days ago where I just looked at him and said, hey, you have a friend of me in Greenville. And I think that was one of the more meaningful, I know we haven't talked about this yet, but that was one of the more meaningful times I experienced with him all week. It was just simply like, hey, for me, bro, it was just me saying like, I've watched what's happening. I know what's going on in your life and all this transition with your family. And I just said, hey, I'm a shoulder. Because I could already feel it on him. I was saying, hey, my home's open to you. Is that because he earned it? I don't know much about him at all. I just know that he is part of the body too. And so it's like, hey, organ, whatever organ you are, I'm not sure what organ I am. I know Myers-Briggs said we're the same organ, but we're not. Anytime you need to, you know, be organs together, I'm here. That's what it sounds like. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Just in case you're going like, I'm not strong. Strong means ability. That means if you're here, you're already one of the strong ones. Well, I'm not strong emotionally. That's okay. You've at least been able to get here physically. Strength is ability. You have an obligation. The scriptures actually say we owe no one anything except for love. Romans. And we're to bear with the failings of the weak. In fact, this passage specifically described is should be the church literally coming up under people who are hurting. That's the call. So could you actually stand next to somebody emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, mentally, and just stand next to them? It's not even telling you to do anything, but to stand next to them. Just go and do that, be that, and not to please yourselves. Well, that's going to be hard for me. They're smelly, or they're this, or they're that. Like that's why he says, you're not going there for your pleasure. You're going there for the pleasure of God, because when you come together, your home is then found, and God's home in you is most best and best displayed. It's on display. Let each of you, listen to this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That looks like on a Monday when I wake up, I'm literally not making my list. I'm looking to find what other people need and that becomes my list. This is what it looks like to have a home together. And you know, we've been planted in Greenville, South Carolina for these reasons. To make all the schools and all the government and all the system and all the neighborhoods feel like they have a home in God. That's why we are going to move out of the movie theater eventually. And that's why we are going to develop the Swamp Rabbit property so that when people walk or ride or drive by, they're going to go, there's something about that place where I feel at home. We're going to go, that's because we made a place for you. Always. Paul says he wants us to live in verse 5 in such a way to have such harmony with one another and with Jesus Christ that we actually come together with one voice, that our body functions and can compute and process together. He's not talking about you singing well. He's saying that the body, when they work together, makes a harmonious sound to him. And he goes, I love that. That's my girl. We're his bride. And he goes, that's my girl. And I think one day he's going to be so smitten and beautiful. He's going to be so in love. And he already is, but he's going to express the love to us, the bride. That he's going to go, I'm coming back. This church has a very different stance than the Jesus is going to come back when it gets so bad. We believe Jesus is going to come back when we're ready to marry him. So we believe there's a spiraling up in humanity because the Spirit's on board. And what would the Spirit do but bring us into the things that he's invited us to do? Last verse, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ Jesus has welcomed you. The stature in the beginning, the stature in the end. The movie Hacksaw Ridge, there's a soldier in that and they've lost the battle. I've talked about this before. The movie is one of the most gory movies I've ever seen, but it's one of the most moving and powerful movies of sacrifice. And he climbs back up the mountain by himself and he saves like 40, 50 of his soldiers who are left for dead. He did not consider himself complete or whole or finished until his fellow soldiers were in a safe place. God intends to do that through you and me. That's his plan, and it's not changing. This is the last statement I'm going to make this morning. I'm taking Calvin's words, and I'm tweaking it from my perspective. So I just speak this as a blessing over you, as I am encouraged believing that the Holy Spirit is leading you into the truth we just looked at. It's an encouragement to me to know that until Jesus has others as one with himself and with you, that you will consider yourself and your home as incomplete. And you will wish, will you wish for yourself to be as regarded as whole. That's how I send you out. I go, I'm so glad you agree. I'm so encouraged that you say back to me with your body and your life and your mind, every second you realize the gift, you're going, God, this is a gift to give away. This is a gift to give away. This is a gift to give away. I will not count righteousness and wholeness as something to be grasped. I give it away like you give it away. I give it away like you give it away. I give it away like you give it away. And I just want to say, as one of your spiritual overseers and leaders, it encourages me that you no longer consider yourself whole apart from making home for other people to find their home in you, with you, with Christ, that the glory of God might be displayed on earth. And Jesus goes, she looks good. I'm coming to get her. Good news? I want to like applaud and get excited. If there's not an excitement in you, then don't. But can we just be excited about the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much. Woo! Paul, thanks for writing those things down. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. If you have been encouraged or challenged by this message, please let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes channel. We hope you've enjoyed Exalting Jesus with us.